Amen. Well, today we begin our new series that'll take us all the way to Lent on the book of James. I love the book of James. As I have taught Sunday schools or Bible studies, this has been my favorite book to teach, in large part because it is so actionable. There are so many places where it affects our Monday through Friday and where you and I get to come and see the way in which James, who we believe was the half-brother of Jesus, where James reflects Jesus' teachings in a practical way once the church has been formed. And there's a setup here that really matters that I want to talk about before we even jump into it, because we're not going to jump into James 1:1. I'm gonna frame it first, then we're going to go to the end of this section that we're going to do today, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. The reason is this: the setup that I think is crucial for all of the Gospels, for Jesus' teaching, but especially for the book of James, is that you have a choice about where you're going to go. And the choice is between heaven and hell. It's between, as Jesus said over and over again, there is a narrow path that leads to life and a broad path that leads to death and destruction. And you get to choose it. It's also an important framing here that Jesus' message when he entered. I mean, it's funny because I think about some preachers I know that often just like to talk about how Jesus was warm and fuzzy and welcomed everyone. Listen, Jesus was warm and fuzzy and welcomed everyone. And then he looked at him and said, "So what are you going to do? Follow me or not? You get a choice." Like, Jesus was not as warm and fuzzy. He was offering you and me truly a way to imagine our choices leading us to everlasting life, heaven on earth, and forevermore. I mean, his first message that John the Baptist has is repent. The one is greater than me is coming after me. Jesus comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I want to frame for you what repentance is. Repent in the Hebrew and the way that Jesus and all of the disciples talked about it is a turning around. What direction are you going? If you're headed this way and this way is leading towards death and destruction, turn around. That's literally what this is. Like, what direction are you going? If where you're headed is leading towards death and destruction, stop. If you're not doing what the Lord has called you to do, stop and turn the other direction and follow him. And so the setup in the book of James is one where he names that there is goodness and mercy and kindness from God. And then there is the other side of the shifting shadows. I didn't say this at 9:30, but Jimmy told me it worked at 9:30 Contemporary. Apparently, because Jimmy's easily as much of a nerd as I am, but about some different things. Apparently, in Star Wars, there's the Force, and then there's the corruption of the Force. See, that's a Jimmy metaphor, okay? So, but you've got the Force. It's a good thing. Then you've got the corruption of the Force, which is actually the dark side of it. That's actually how Scripture is. You have God, who is good and perfect, and then you have the alternative, which is hell and shadows and nothing. What is a shadow? It's nothing. It's the absence of good. It's the absence of light. So with Jimmy's Force metaphor in mind that I apparently botched, we will go to James 1, 16 through 18. It's funny, this is James and you're James. Okay. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Verse 16, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. There is so much in this that I could preach the entire sermon on this, but we're not going to. We're gonna kind of fly through some things. This framework of the heavenly lights and the changing of the shifting shadows is critical to understand who we are and what we're called to be. God is good. God is love. God is kindness. Okay? We are called to model ourselves after these things. The world is full of shifting shadows. And every single thing that the world offers ends up being as real as shifting shadows. Whether you are seeking power or pleasure, whether you are seeking significance or reputation or whatever it is, that those things that you are chasing after, that we humans chase after, in the end, you discover that they're nothing. You can't take any of what you earn with you. You can't take your reputation with you. That the only thing that lasts in the end is God and his heavenly kingdom, and that you and I are called to choose that, but it's hard because we are deceived so often by that which does not matter. The church, then, is meant to be the place where you and I come to participate in Christ's body, and that we get to follow the heavenly light so that we might become a first fruits of what was created. A first fruits is when you have an orchard and there are the first fruits that ripen early and that give a testament to what is about to come. That's what we're supposed to be. The church is intended to be heaven on earth now. So that when we promise, when God promises that actually all things shall be made right, that heaven and earth shall mold together, that Christ shall return and there will be no more crying and no more tears and no more pain, that there should be the world where everything is right, that's what you and I are supposed to live out here and now. But that doesn't happen easy. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's all a gift from God, but you and I have a response to the gift from God. This is where a lot of Christians get it wrong. On one side, they sit there and say, well, Jesus just doesn't ask anything of you, bull. There's just no evidence of that in Scripture or the New Testament. If you sit there and think you want to follow Jesus and do nothing, be nothing, and change nothing, I'm sorry, but you ain't following Jesus. If, however, you are looking at going the other direction, what we know is there are some people who sit there and say, well, you don't have to do much because it's just God who does it. Listen, in Scripture, God gives you a perfect gift, and then he says, what are you going to do with it? So that his parables, like the parable of the talents, he gives someone 1, 3, and 5 talents. A talent is a whole bunch of money, way over $1 million. So you know, the master gives 1, 3, and 5 million dollars and says, comes back and says, what are you going to do with it? What did you do with it? You and I are called to accept the perfect gifts from God and then to do something with it, to choose his kingdom and not any of the false, fake, corrupted, shadowy promises of the secular world. So now we're ready to go back to James 1:1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Trials and temptations, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't it interesting that James begins his sermon or begins his letter with, consider it pure joy when you face trials and temptations. How are you doing at that? This last year, when you look at 2025, how many of you sat there in the worst moment of your last year and said, I consider it joy to suffer? Now, here's the important distinction. Is not that you're to say that God gave you the pain or God wanted that, but rather in the midst of it, how do you consider it joy that you get to face trials and temptations knowing that you have a different identity, that your identity comes from the heavenly lights and not the shadowy world? So I think about our children's ministry. What do I want for them? I want our children in our children's and student ministry to know that they are children of God. To know that their identity comes from God himself and nobody else. So when they don't make grades, when they don't get the job, when they get dumped, when they get a torn ACL, listen, I'm here to tell you, high school kids live exactly the same lives we do, just with less freedom, okay? And the challenge is this, how do we demonstrate as a church that when tough things happen, we actually ought to consider it joy because it enables us to be witnesses that our identity is outside of our current trials. Winston, one of the NFL quarterbacks, Becky showed me a clip of his, because apparently he played in, I don't know, it was this year recently, but Becky showed me, he never played in a cold before, and it was cold and snowy. And the reporter walks up to him and tries to get in his head right at the beginning and says, "Hey, got a question. How are you going to handle the snow? You've never done it before. You're unprepared. How are you going to handle it?" And he looks up at the sky and he goes, "You know, I just thank God that today I get to play in real football weather." What a great answer. When you're sitting there and your attitude, your drive has no reflection on the circumstances of today, all of a sudden it changes your possibility. I think it's those moments that we have the opportunity to demonstrate to the world that our identity is in Christ and in nothing that shifts like shadows. Robert Hasley, our founding pastor, got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. His mentor had died of the same thing. And in that season, he wrote his second book called Everything Is All Right. He sent out notes to this congregation every single week of that process, entitled Everything Is All Right. He knew he was going to die, and yet he knew that his identity, his eternal salvation, his role was all secure because he put none of his faith in the shifting shadows of the world. This is what you and I are called to, is to be the first fruits of the kingdom of God so that our joy, identity, purpose is found not in any of the idols that result in nothing, but in God who makes us who we are. Friends, you're going to go through trials this year. The world has already gone through trials already, and we're like 11 days in it. The only question is whether or not you and I are going to operate with joy and purpose and identity through it. Here's then a challenge in James 1 that I really want to focus on. It says this: when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. One of the questions I often get as a pastor is, what do I do when I struggle to believe something? Sometimes that is the resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes it's Jesus walking on water. Sometimes it's, do I really have to love that jerk? Like, these are the places, and frankly, I think we have the hardest time with that third one. I think it's easier to believe in a God who walks on water than someone who makes me want to forgive my ex or whatever, right? Like, that's actually way more difficult sometimes. And I've told people over and over again, you are welcome here if you doubt. And in fact, I don't know a preacher who on occasion doesn't have a moment of doubt, a moment where we struggle. And the scripture is a phrase, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I love this framing of our belief. And yet I don't think that's what it means here in doubt, where occasionally you struggle with it. What I think it means is that regardless of what you may internally struggle with, the question is, when you walk outside your door, are you trying to please both the shifting shadows and the Lord of heavenly lights? Are you trying to actually please everybody, and in the end, you will please nobody? What are you doing with that? It's like, even he talks about the rich and the poor right after that. He doesn't condemn being rich. He doesn't condemn being poor. He says the poor ought to realize that they are actually raised high, and the high ought to realize that in the end, they got nothing that they're going to take with them. T.S. Lewis has a phrase that says, being a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve is enough to raise the head of any beggar, because Jesus became our flesh. He is like us. But also because of the sin of Adam and Eve and Judas and you and me, it ought to be enough to lower the head of any king. That the only question in this setup is, when you wake up in the morning, are you paying attention to your circumstances, Or are you paying attention to who God made you into, the gift that God has given you? What are you going to do with that which God has given you? And listen, friends, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and transform us. I also believe in the power of compounding interest. I believe you do too, but this is what we do, right? The shifting shadows. What we do all too often is that when we doubt, and I don't mean sometimes occasionally struggle with an intellectual question of the faith. I mean, when we doubt, what we're trying to do is trying to appease two different masters. God and wealth, God and politics, God and our friends, and you can't do it. When you walk out the door, the question is, are you going to every single day be who God has called you to be? That's what they're talking about. I believe in the power of compounding interest in almost every part of my life. I believe it when it comes to a church that's had two senior pastors in 40 years, where our job is to be consistently faithful over these 40 years. I think it's true in marriages. Great marriages are not made because you make coffee for a new wife. Okay? They're made in the day in, day out consistency, and you and I believe this everywhere. I believe in compounding interest when it comes to our finances, and I believe the Holy Spirit uses compounding interest when it comes to our faith. The question is whether or not you and I are consistent in making our deposits in with what God is doing. I had a church member recently apparently looked at me and said he needs personal training and better fitness. So he connected me with a personal trainer. It was actually great timing because we hired a new pastor, Alicia, over there. She's our new congregational care pastor. I would say hi, Alicia. We'll be introduced her soon. Her husband, Michael, is fit. He was an All-American defensive back at Florida State. Was on American Ninja Warrior, which makes him really famous with my kids. And he looks at me in the interview, we're having lunch, and he looks at me and goes, so what's your training regimen? Friends, he didn't do that because I looked like I had a training regimen, okay? Let's just be very clear about this. And I realized, you know what, because I have been, I've talked about this a couple Januaries in a row, and I have gotten better. I have done it, but it has not been every week. It has not been even twice a week. It has been an inconsistent, when I think about it, kind of thing. Well, just this week, it happened twice. Why? Because I got connected to someone who's going to provide accountability for me. Because when in the new year, I have structured my life to become more of who I want to be. My goal is not to be the kind of pastor who shows up and preaches in a tank top. You're never going to see my bare arms preaching, okay? I'm never going to wear, that's not me, okay? If you want that, find another church. Truly. And yet, what I want to be is in 25 years, 30 years, whatever, be able to go hiking with my grandkids. That's my goal. What I want is to be alive and healthy to fulfill what God has done in my life. Same thing's true when I wanted to be a Kansas basketball player. I had this long season of real desire for that. I didn't grow tall enough. God didn't give me that gift. You gotta put in the work for that. There's no one who does that who hasn't worked for it. You know this in your life. The things in your life that you look back on and you go, man, I did great. Did they happen all of a sudden? No. Instead, what happened is that you put in the daily work. God gave you a gift of life. God gave you a gift of today. God is going to give you the gift of tomorrow. And the question is, were you faithful with it? James is simply quoting Jesus in Matthew when he says, you cannot serve two masters. When he says, don't worry about tomorrow. The question is, are you going to be faithful today? And so when we jump forward in the book of James and you get to the 12th verse, he says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. My favorite sermon on this ever was from Matt Chandler, who's at The Village. And he talked about it. You've all seen, in COVID, we all watched Tiger King, right? And when they had these little like baby tiger cubs and everyone thinks they're cute and they grow up and they literally eat you or eat your arm. Like, this is what sin does. What you and I need, according to the book of James, is this regular pattern of being consistent, of not doubting, meaning that we are consistent with our efforts every single day. You don't make good investments in your personal life financially if you switch financial strategies every other week. You don't make them personally in your fitness when you occasionally go and work out. You don't make them with your kids if you occasionally show up to their games. You don't make them with your spouse when you only occasionally care for them. You make them when you become who God has called you to be every single day. And so I've got two challenges for you. The first is, and two ways to think about this consistency. The first of which is in your daily pattern. So in my family's daily pattern, there are two shifts that I've made this new year. Not crazy, but just two shifts. One is we got a box where we put our phones in when we're at home with our kids. I do not want to spend my childhood scrolling in front of them. Their childhood scrolling in front of them. Frankly, I don't want to spend my marriage just being married next to someone while we're jointly scrolling. This is not what the Lord has called us to, friends. So I got a box for that now. Put them inside. And I told my children, they're able to ask me, is this a moment where your phone ought to go in the box? That's where the real challenge comes. The second one is that every morning I have committed to waking up and reading the scripture that I'm preaching on that week. It used to be that I would get online and look at news, and I've stopped. Instead, I'm gonna go to the first thing which matters most. Don't get me wrong, I always read the scripture regularly that we were preaching on that week. It just wasn't the first thing in my head. And it wasn't the last thing as I went to bed. And those are shifts that I'm making. I wanna ask you about your pattern. One of the things that I do believe in is journaling. One of my friends, David Alexander, senior pastor, First Methodist Mansfield, wrote a book for the prayer journal that is a way for you to walk through your life. It's available at this table. We're publishing it through Invite, but as a daily pattern by which you can learn and journal. Funny enough, that's actually what social science says is the best way to reduce anxiety is actually to write down your thoughts, to have an intentional time to do so. It's funny when social science backs up God's creation and words. The second way that I want to challenge you is in the framing of what you do. The buckets we at St. Andrew have set aside in 2011 are worshiping, connecting, serving, and giving. Every single person ought to be consistent in each four of those categories. In order for you to be who God has made you to be, in order for us to be who God has made us to be. And I want to finish by rereading James 1, 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. You have been given a choice. God has given you the gift of today. My prayer for you is that you would find the means by which you can consistently respond to the gift of life, the gift of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And that if we live our life together, that you and I would become the first fruits of heaven, that it would overflow from his word into our lives and from our lives into a dark world. May we not give into the darkness, but shine his light every day.